It means a lot when we sing praises together. Amen. Even if you can't sing well, that's okay. Make a joyful noise. Make a thankful racket. The Lord will the Lord will appreciate that. Well, as my brother, beloved friend said, what's in the bulletin is not the sermon. Please turn with me in the first book of John, not the Gospel of John, but you got to pass all those letters of Paul, pass the book of Hebrews, and then you come to Peter, James, Peter, and John. I'll get it right in a minute. 1 John chapter 2, and where we left off last week, we left off in verse 17, so we're going to take up where we left off. But as you're finding that, let me make some comments. We're studying the first letter of the Apostle John to Christians in Asia Minor. He wrote this letter when he was an old man. He was the only surviving disciple of Christ, and he was at that time a longtime serving pastor of the Christian church in Ephesus, which is today's Turkey. He wrote to combat a heresy that had sprung up around the turn of the first century, and John was still alive at that point. This heresy would get its name in the second century, but its roots were in the first century, and it would come to be known as Gnosticism. And funny name, it has a G before the N-O-S, but the G is silent. Gnosticism, which comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. Now, that all came from a philosophy of an earlier philosopher by the name of Plato. You may remember that name from high school. And the main idea of this Platonic dualism was that matter was imperfect, therefore evil, and only spirit was perfect and therefore good. And from this false concept sprang some very bad ideas. Gnostic teachers were telling believers that there was no such thing as the incarnation, that there is no way that the God of the universe could become a human being, because in their thought, matter and spirit could not touch. And so they came up with some silly ideas. One part of the Gnostics said that Jesus was just a phantom. He was just a spirit. He walked on the ground. He didn't leave footprints. He really wasn't a real person, just a spirit walking around. Sounds kind of nonsense, doesn't it? There was a larger group of Gnostics that said, no, there was a real man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, but he's just an ordinary guy, and the spirit of the Christ just sort of came upon him, hovered over him, and was able to work miracles through him, and the spirit of the Christ came upon him at his baptism, but it left him before the crucifixion. Now that sounds silly too, doesn't it? These Gnostics were teaching that there was no Christmas. There was no incarnation. They denied the God-man of the incarnation. And this philosophy that matter was evil and only spirit was good has some very bad ramifications on how people lived. Because the Gnostics would teach, well, since matter is evil, only the spirit is saved. That's what they taught. Only the spirit saved. So therefore, what you do with your body doesn't matter. You can go out, drink all you want to, have as much sex as you want to, do cussing, do whatever you want to. It don't matter. It's just the body. And that's just dirt. It's only your spirit that's saved. Now, can you see how that kind of philosophy would be corrupting to the Christian faith? And so John the Apostle, this man who's in his 80s at this point in time, writes this letter to combat this heresy, and he's writing it to be passed along to all the churches in Asia Minor. He's saying it makes a difference. Now, the reason why this teaching was called Gnosticism from that Greek word of knowledge was that these teachers claimed that they had secret knowledge, that they had knowledge that the apostles didn't give. They had more advanced teaching. They had something extra. Anytime you hear anybody talking about that they have some kind of revelation that's beyond the Bible, turn them off right away. Turn them off right away. That's what these people were teaching. We've got revelation that's beyond what the apostles wrote, beyond what they taught. And the only way you, the Gnostics are saying, the only way you can be a great Christian and evolve into a higher state of spirituality is to listen to us, because we're the elite. Everybody else, the peons, don't have the spiritual life we have. Can you see how that much nonsense that is? Well, let's pick up where we left off last week in John's letter as he's combating this terrible heresy. We're going to begin looking at the what these false teachers are doing to the church. Chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, I'm kind of borrowing a theme from Warren Wiersbe, but obviously it's my own sermon. The teachers departs from the fellowship, departs from the fellowship. Let's read verses 18 and 19. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it may become plain that they all are not of us. John says it is the last hour. Now, that comes from the idea that it's the last days. And we hear that phrase, the last days, we think in terms of Jesus is coming imminently. And that's true. It has sometimes means that. But did you know that in the New Testament, the idea of the last days actually means the time frame between the resurrection and the rapture? The entire church age is the last days. We're living in the last days. 500 years ago, people were living in the last days. In that sense, it refers to the time frame of the resurrection to the rapture. And it really emphasizes a quality of time more than a chronology of time. It's the kind of time we're living in. We're living in the last days in the sense that God's salvation is available to people now. His salvation is available to everyone now. But as we are living in God's light, we're also living in days of Satan's darkness. There's a characteristic to this time frame. There's something happening here. Just as there's light, there's also darkness that's growing worse and worse and worse. And so when we get to the idea of the last hour, you know, if we were to take John in that sense literally, and by the way, you know that I believe in a literal translation of the Bible, but that doesn't mean you take every word literally. You have to understand what the context is. If we took that literally, that John's writing that we're in the last hour, well, boy, we're in the last minutes. We're in the last minutes. But John's saying, listen, the characteristic of the time shows something because there are antichrists in the world. And that brings us to our next word, antichrist. John is the only one who ever uses that word. He uses it in his writings. Now, Paul uses the concept, but John uses the word. In the Greek, the prefix anti has a dual meaning. On the one hand, it means to oppose, anti, to oppose. On the other hand, it means to replace. One is against, the other is instead of. Now, when the final, true, ultimate antichrist appears, and that person will come, there will be a literal, real man who is the antichrist in the ultimate sense. When he does come, prior to the second coming of Jesus, and he will claim that he is Christ. He will claim that he's the one that people should be following. He will pretend to be a Messiah. He'll be a world leader who will present himself as the world's political and religious Messiah. He will claim that he can achieve world peace, that he can bring harmony to all the world's countries, that he can bring economic prosperity, and he will have satanic power. He'll do things nobody else can do. And that will get people looking at him. And that will get people listening to him. Because he will have demonic power unlike anybody who's ever lived. He will unite the nations of the earth into following him. But what they follow him to do is to reject God. You see, he will be a figure who is both anti-Christ and pretending to be Christ. He has both meanings of the word anti. Now, as of this moment, that person has not yet appeared. But what has appeared, what even appeared in the days that John was writing toward the turn of the first century, is the spirit of the Antichrist. The spirit of the Antichrist has already started. That spirit is anything which opposes Christ, anything that tries to replace Christ, along with the false teachers who embody that spirit. False teachers spreading false teaching about the divinity of Jesus and God's plan of salvation. They are little antichrists. And that's what John is saying when he says many antichrists have come. Not the ultimate one, not the ultimate guy, but some people having that spirit. And John goes on to say something about those people. Let's look at verse 19 again. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. These false teachers, these Gnostic teachers at that time claimed that they were Christian, but they had left the fellowship of the church. In fact, they drew people away with them, joining them, leaving the church. Now, we're not talking about somebody leaving one church to start another church or going from the Baptist church to the Methodist church. That's not the context here. In the turn of the first century, there wasn't a lot of churches. I mean, you had these little house churches in these cities. And basically, all the house churches combined were considered one congregation. You didn't leave this church and go join a church down the street. There wasn't any church down the street. So when somebody left the Christian church, they left the Christian fellowship. Does that make sense? They left. That's what was happening. These so-called Christian leaders had left the Christian church altogether. You know, isn't it interesting that a lot of cults actually have their start in a Christian church? They have their start in a Christian church. And they drag other people away from that church with them in starting their false cult, their false idea. That happens. Happens a lot. John says very plainly, these people are not saved. They are not saved. If they were saved, they would have stayed. One of the types of evidence of a true Christian life is a desire to be with the people of God. Remember last week's word, koinonia, fellowship? The word fellowship means to have in common. True believers have their faith in Christ in common. They enjoy being together. Now, allow me to make a modern-day application of this. I sometimes hear people who say that they're Christian, but they don't need to belong to any specific church. I'm a Christian, but I don't need to attend any specific church. I've also heard people claim that they can be just as close to God on the golf course or in the deer stand as they can in a church. Let me respond to those ideas. You see, according to what John the Apostle is saying here, if a person claims they have no need of church fellowship, it's very clear they do have a need of Jesus. They are not saved. And it doesn't matter what their credentials are. It doesn't matter. They may have made a profession of faith, walked down an aisle in a Baptist church, or been sprinkled on the head in a Methodist church. They may have been baptized by immersion or baptized in any other kind of way. They may read the Bible. They may have an education. They may have gone to a Christian college. They may have a degree from a seminary. But if they don't have a desire to be with the people of God, they are not saved. It's that simple. John says they went out from us because they were not of us. It's that simple. A characteristic of genuine salvation is the quality of permanence in the family of God. Now, that doesn't mean that people don't backslide, because people do. People do backslide. People do drift away from church because they let other things in life get in their life and get them away from God's house. That happens. But when a truly saved person drifts away from church, there'll be a conviction in their spirit that they need to get back. There'll be something telling them, you need to be back in God's house. You need to be back with God's family. And they may or may not resist that spirit, but that conviction will be there. But if somebody says, I just don't have any need to be in church. I'm not interested in that. I can just be a Christian by myself. That is evidence that they've never been born again. You see, knowing a lot of details in your head about Christian theology doesn't say that you're a Christian, but a desire to be with God's people does. Now, as believers, we're all part of the universal church. As we meet here today, we're Christians with churches, people in Korea, Iran, and they're Christians in Iran. Any country you want to name, they're Christian believers. We're brothers and sisters of people throughout the world in the universal church. But do you know that God has ordained that each one of us be part of a local church family? That is how God uses people. The spiritual gifts, guys, I taught spiritual gifts. From Ephesians, Romans, and Corinthians, I taught spiritual gifts. God gives spiritual gifts within the church. God uses spiritual gifts within the church and beyond, but we in the church. We are to gifted and to develop and grow as Christians within a church family. And then for God to use us beyond that church family to our outside world. We need to be a part of a local congregation. So in our text today, John the Apostle is writing about people who claim to be Christian, but had no desire to be in the fellowship of the church, showing that they weren't Christian. They just wanted power over other people. John writes, they left us because they never really belonged to us. Their rejection of the church manifested their emptiness of Christ. And he goes on. Let's look at verses 20 through 25, what we call denies the faith. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Verse 20 is a key statement. You know, the word Christ literally means anointed one. The Gnostic teachers were saying to other folks, we're the anointed ones. We've been anointed with this knowledge. We know the secret stuff. Come be in our group and let us build you into ultimate Christians because we got the secret stuff. Not what the apostles taught. We got beyond them. That's a lie. John says, you are anointed. You know, in the Old Testament, there were three kinds of people that were anointed with oil. Kings, priests, and sometimes prophets. And they all were anointed with oil on the head that symbolized the Holy Spirit giving them the power to do the ministry that they were being summoned to do, as a ruler, as a priest, or as a prophet. In the New Testament, we're not anointed with oil on our heads. You know what we're anointed with? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself. In the New Testament, Christians are anointed with the Holy Spirit. When you ask Jesus into your heart, do you know what you get? You get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is, in the Bible, called both the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives. He actually creates in us a newness of spirit, and then he indwells that spirit. Paul would write, if a person has the Spirit, he's none of his. In other words, every Christian believer has the Holy Spirit. Don't ever let anybody tell you that as a Christian you don't have the Holy Spirit. You do. He's the one that put in you a new nature. He's the one who indwells that new nature. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. And Paul is writing against this heresy. And he says, you, in the Greek, the word you is emphasized. But you, verse 20, have been anointed by the Holy One. Not those Gnostic liars. You have been anointed by the Holy One. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. You know the truth. And John would go on to say, you have all knowledge. Now, he doesn't mean that Christians know everything about everything. He doesn't mean they know all about science, or they know all about math, or they know all about this subject or that. That's not what he means. What he means is that they have the Christian doctrine handed down by the apostles. They have the faith. We talk about faith as a verb, having faith, but then there's also faith as a noun. The faith. The faith is the Christian message. The faith is the Christian doctrine. By this point in time, the believers in Asia Minor had most of the scriptures, in fact, all but what John would write. And they had the writings of Paul by this point. And they had a statement that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, which by now they could read. Let's read it too. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Paul is writing, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Jesus, crucified, dead, and resurrected, that's what matters. That's of first importance. You got that, you got the main idea. That's what matters. These Gnostic teachers were claiming they had some kind of secret knowledge. They claimed they knew more truth than the apostles did. And if you followed after them, you would evolve into a higher state of spirituality. They were denying the faith, the doctrine, as delivered by the apostles. John is saying that's not true. And he's also saying in this letter that by having the Holy Spirit, and you all are, as Christians, are anointed with the Holy Spirit, that every believer has a way to determine what is true and what is false. A story is told about a missionary to a Native Americans who was in Los Angeles one day with a friend who was a Native American and was a brand new baby Christian. As the two of them were walking along the street, they came up on a man who was holding a Bible and was acting as a street preacher. You ever seen anybody do that? Stand there and shout at the people? Used to have a guy in Douglasville that we'd drive by who was standing on the corner and shout at the cars. I used to tell Susan, what a stupid thing to do. You're not going to reach anybody that way. But this man was standing on the street side as a street preacher. The missionary in our story was concerned for his friend because he knew that that street preacher holding a Bible was actually presenting a cult. He was representing something that was false. But the new Christian only saw the Bible, so he walked up to the fellow to listen because all he saw was the Bible. And after a while, the Native American came back to the missionary friend and they began to walk on together. The missionary asked his friend, well, what do you think of that preacher? And his friend replied, well, all the time he was talking, something in my heart was kept saying, liar, liar, liar. Well, the missionary knew that that something was someone. That was the Holy Spirit of God who was moving that new Christian away from that falsehood. Jesus taught his disciples that the Holy Spirit would lead them into truth, would guide them into truth. Let's read about that, John 14. Verses 25 and 26. Jesus is speaking, saying, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, remember I talked about that word, one that's hard to pronounce in Greek, Paracletos, I never say it right. Paracletus. Let's just say Paraclete. That's the easiest way to say it. That's the simple word. The Paraclete. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. How were they able to write the Gospels? Because the Holy Spirit brought things back to mind, helped them, guided them, inspired them to write them down. Well, these Gnostic teachers claimed they had secret knowledge. They knew more than the apostles. And John is saying, not true. The Holy Spirit that you already have will guide you to know that this is false. You may not know even why it's false, but He'll guide you to know. If you're listening to the Lord and saying, God, show me the truth, God will move you away from that. Say, don't listen to that. It's not right. You see, what Jesus told the disciples that the Holy Spirit would inspire them to write and write the truth, and they did. And the Holy Spirit today illumines us to understand the truth. He inspired them to write it. He illumines us to understand it. And we may not understand everything. Believe me, you won't. I've studied the Bible seriously for 30 years. I don't understand everything. I got questions about some things. There's some things I don't get. I won't know till I get to heaven. That's okay. But if you have the main points, that's what matters. These false teachers were teaching in the spirit of the Antichrist. They literally denied the deity of Jesus. I've already mentioned that. And John makes it plain that this is important. Look at verse 23 again. Verse 22. Who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist. Now, he doesn't mean the ultimate Antichrist. He means the spirit of the Antichrist. This is the spirit of the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. And then John goes on to say, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. You've heard me say it many, many times. Christianity is inclusive and exclusive at the same time. Christianity is exclusive because they say there's no other way to God but through Jesus. There is no other way to God but through Jesus. No other way. Christianity is inclusive because Christianity says, whosoever will may come. The offer is for everyone to come. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Jesus said that no one would come to him except, no one would come to the Father except through him. You cannot know God apart from Jesus. Jesus is God's revelation of himself. No one can come to the Holy Father except through the Holy Son. John tells his congregation to abide in what they've learned. The word abide means to remain in fellowship. Walk in the fellowship. Abide in the truth you've learned. Stay in the truth. You know, human nature being what it is, there's always a temptation to be attracted to something that's new. That's how cults attract people. They present something new. But when it comes to Christian doctrine, let me tell you, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. We have the Word of God that God has given us. We have the apostles' message. Look at Jude 3. We don't read Jude a whole lot, but look at Jude 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. Noun there, okay? The doctrine, theology, the message of Jesus. Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Once for all delivered. That's a past tense word. Okay? The doctrine has been delivered. It has been given. It's done. The truth has been delivered to us. John is saying, stay in the truth, you know. And I'm saying to you, my friends, stay in the truth of the Bible. Stay in these 66 books that God has given us in the Bible. That's what we are to stay in. The apostles' doctrine, the writings of the prophets of old. Look at 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. Paul is writing Timothy, and he's actually referring to the Old Testament in this context, but the principle applies to the New Testament. Paul writes these words, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Stay in the truth you know, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God or the person of God, man or woman, may be complete, equipped for every good work. God builds us through the Scripture. That's His tool. It builds us in four different ways, and I don't have time to go into those ways today. You know, the point is, my friends, there are no other books of the Bible. When someone tries to add something to the Bible, reject them immediately. They say, I have a revelation from God. Well, does it come from something the Scripture says? If it don't, I ain't listening to you. I ain't listening to you. It's got to agree with what this says, or you're not saying the truth. This is the revelation of God. Today we have the complete New Testament handed down to us. There are no other books. I remember something my theology professor said, Dr. David Mapes. I had him for three semesters. I had to write that lasted 20-page term paper in each one of those. And he was tough. Yeah, 20 pages for each one. Systematic theology, 1, 2, and 3. But I remember one thing he said in one of the classes. He said, listen, guys and gals. He said, if we suddenly discovered another letter from the Apostle Paul, we found somewhere that Paul had written another letter to Timothy or Titus or somebody else. It was just now discovered, a new letter from the Apostle Paul. Would that letter be added to the Bible? And the answer is no. It would not. It'd be an interesting historical document. Learn something to read it, but it's not inspired Scripture. God has inspired these 66 books that He, by His Holy Spirit, chose to put together and to preserve and for us to be able to read. There is no additional teaching. There is no additional revelation. There is no additional material. So we have to reject Jehovah's Witness and the LDS, Latter-day Saints, and all the others that claim that there's something else that we're supposed to have besides the Bible. No, sir. No, sir. That is a lie. It's false. Well, let's move on. Time demands it. Verses 26 through 29 deceives the faithful. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it taught you, abide in him. By the way, the word it there refers to the anointing as a neuter word in Greek. The Holy Spirit is a he, not an it. But the way John is writing that, he's using the word anointing in this context. And the Greek demands a neuter word to have a neuter pronoun, if that makes sense. But the Holy Spirit is a he. So the gift of the Holy Spirit is an it, but the Holy Spirit is a he. And John says, for his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it taught you, the anointing, the gift, has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. John says, you have no need that anyone should teach you. Now, he's not saying that we don't need Christian teachers. The gift of teaching is one of the seven motivational gifts in the book of Romans. The gift of pastor-teacher is one of the four ministry gifts in the book of Ephesians. That's the gift I believe God gave me. We do need Christian teachers. I read 13 scholars every week preparing these messages, okay? They don't always agree with each other either, by the way. And I have to just pick out what makes sense to me, and that's what I present to you. We need Christian teachers. God gives us Christian teachers. So what's John saying here? He's saying you got a bunch of Gnostic folks over there claiming they have secret knowledge, they have additional material, they have more than the apostles gave. Listen to me. You don't need them. That's what he's saying. You don't need them. The Holy Spirit will guide you to the truth as you listen to the apostles' doctrine. Remember, we got to keep the context right. You take a text out of the context, what do you have left? A con. Well, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, present in your life, present in every Christian's life, will guide you as long as you are obedient to the Lord seeking the truth. The Apostle Paul once dealt with false teachers in his day. It was a completely different topic. It was the topic of them teaching that you had to be Jewish to be saved. That's a different topic. But he dealt with false teachers. Let's listen to something he said. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but that some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be damned. That's what the word means. As we have said before, so now I say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Let him go to hell and go to hell right now. I bet you didn't think the Apostle Paul ever talked like that. But you see, the subject is so serious because Satan is out to deceive people, to keep them from being saved. And if they are saved, he's out to destroy their testimony, their hope. And he sometimes uses so-called religious people to do it. And Paul is saying, and John is saying, this is too serious. This is too serious. There is such thing as a damned lie. Say, preacher, you're cussing. No, I'm not. That's the literal way to say it. Because Satan is presenting damned lies that are damning people to hell. It's important what you learn. John the Apostle tells his church, and through this letter tells us, to abide in Jesus. Stay in fellowship with Jesus. Read his word, follow his spirit, obey his commands. And if you're doing that, when he comes back, you won't be ashamed. You won't be ashamed. I don't want to be embarrassed when Jesus comes back. Do you want to be something that would embarrass you when Jesus comes back? I don't want to be in the middle of something that would embarrass me if Jesus comes back. And then finally, John returns to his theme that actions speak louder than words. If you want to know if somebody is really a Christian, look at their life. Are they doing good? Or are they just saying words? A child bears the nature of his father and mother. And a person who has been born of God will reveal the characteristics of their heavenly Father. They will show in their life, to some degree, that they're saved. They won't be perfect, but that they're growing in grace. These Gnostic people tried to say that what people did with their bodies didn't matter. They taught that only the spirit was saved, and what you did with your body made no difference. And therefore, they lived in wanton sin and pretended like it didn't make any difference. But actions matter. John says to this congregation, look at how they live. A righteous life comes from a righteous God, and an unholy life comes from another place. Look at how they live. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 16, our last passage. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Salvation involves the whole person. God didn't just save the spirit. God saves all of us. It's a process. It's not complete yet. My spirit has been saved. My soul's in the process of being saved as I grow in sanctification. And one day in the resurrection, my body will be saved. So I have been saved, and being saved, and I shall be saved. It's not complete, but it involves the whole person. That's what God is doing. Well, we got to wrap up. According to the Apostle John, truth has consequences, and so does falsehood. We find the truth in the pages of these 66 books that God has inspired. It's okay to read commentaries and that people try to explain passages. That's okay. I do it. But never read somebody or listen to somebody that tries to add material to the Bible. That's very, very different. The Bible is our love letter from God. It's our instruction manual for living. And the Holy Spirit is our ultimate teacher. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank you so much.